So today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, and our Daily Bread recorded this, but the British and the French were fighting, and they were fighting in Canada. This is in the 1750s that this happened, and Admiral Phipps, who commanded the British fleet, was told to anchor outside of Quebec. And so he was given orders, and he was to wait for the British land forces to arrive, and then he was to support them in their attack upon the city. So Phipps and the Navy arrived early. While they were there, he started noticing that there were statues all over Quebec of saints in the past. And he was highly annoyed by those statues of saints. So he ordered the men to shoot, see if they could knock those statues down. So they did. They took turns firing the cannons off of the ship at the statues. And no one knows how many rounds were fired. No one really knows how many statues were knocked down. But when the land forces arrived and they were ready to attack, they gave the signal to the ship, and the admiral was of no help. He had used up all of his ammunition shooting at the saints, and he couldn't help them. So the Corinthian church here had many problems. One of the major problems was disunity. And we're not exempt from that here in this church. So let's look at it. Verse 10 says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. So here he makes an appeal. An appeal is to a higher court. I was up here in the courthouse on the third floor. One end of the hallway has the 91st Circuit District Court. On the other end of the hallway is an appeals court. And so the appeals court has a higher jurisdiction. They can override what the district judge has said, or they can agree. And so here he says, I appeal. He's making a petition to a higher court. Who is that higher court? He says, I appeal to you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus has the higher authority. He's the one that he is appealing to, is to Jesus. So how serious is Paul about this? If you backtrack from verse 10, you will find, we're in verse 10, but you will find that Jesus has been mentioned 10 times. 10 times from verse 1 to verse 10. So he's very serious about this. Jesus is able to fix your problems. And so he's appealing, and he says, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree. Boy, that's a chore, isn't it? We can't agree on hardly anything. If you've been around church very long, you know that if I took a survey right now, I would probably find that part of you are cold and wish that we'd turn the heat up. Part of you are probably hot, wish we would turn the air conditioning on or open the doors. Some of you are probably saying, man, this guy's too loud, turn the volume down. Some of you, he's not loud enough, turn him up. So we can't hardly agree on anything. But he is telling us here that we agree. And what he's talking about is that we should speak out. So in other words, stop being silent. Silence is the battleground of the devil. And so if something happens that you don't like and you remain silent, then you're allowing the devil to take the battle to you because you're not doing or saying anything about it. So that's what he's talking about in agree, and you're only going to agree if you find the issues and you point out the issues and you walk through them together. That's when you're able to agree. Not by being silent or, you know, giving the cold shoulder to each other, So he says, all of you should agree, and that there be no divisions among you. No division. The word literally means schism. So in other words, tears, like you would have a tear in a garment or something like that. So there should be no tears. You shouldn't allow things to separate you. One time at our home church, we had a house that was belonged to Sharon's parents, and it was eat up by termites, and so there was no remodeling or repairing, so we bulldozed it. And we needed a house to live in, so we bought a modular home and moved it in. We wanted to keep the porch that was there, and we wanted to have rock work done around it. So in the home church, there was a guy who did rock work. And he was getting over a brain aneurysm surgery. So I went to him and I talked to him and I said, you want to give me a bid on doing this? And so he did, and we liked the bid, so we hired him. He said, I don't want you to rush me. He goes, I need time. I said, no problem. I'm not going to rush it, just get it done. So he went to work. Did a great job, by the way. It's still standing today, but in the process of doing it, one day he backs a cement truck across the septic tank and caved the septic tank in. So I go to him, and he said, look, I didn't know it was there, so it's partly your fault. So I agreed. He said, I'll pay half, you pay half. Okay, we agreed. So he keeps working. Finished, he came to us, said, I'm finished. You want to come out and inspect it? We inspected it. We liked it. There was piles of sand, and there was a little bitty pieces of rock that he had chipped off all over the yard. He said, I'll come back in a few days and get all this cleaned up for you. Said, great. So we wrote him a check. Well, he didn't come back. And he didn't give us the half that he said he would give us for fixing the septic tank. Of course, we had to get it fixed. And the problem was, we went to church together. And I'd see him, and when I'd go try to talk to him, he'd hit a door and he'd disappear. He wouldn't make eye contact. This went on for several months. And here I'm thinking about it. I don't want divisions in the church. This guy did us wrong, but I don't want divisions in the church. So I watched him one day, and I saw him go in the bathroom. Well, guess what? One way in, one way out. He's trapped. So I go in there. Start popping my... No, I'm just kidding. I go in there and I corner him. And I stuck my hand out. And he grabbed my hand to shake my hand. And I said, you have done us wrong. And I think you know that just by the way you're acting. I said, but we're Christians. We're serving in church together. And I said, we cannot let this separate us. I said, I forgive you. You don't owe us anything. Well, you know what happened after that is he started calling. Hey, he goes, I'm having a fish fry for my family. Why don't you bring your family and come out? All of a sudden, he befriended us, and he wanted to walk together with us because I did not allow division among us. And that's what he's telling us here. Don't allow division to be among you. Don't allow that. You're fellow Christians. You have to serve together in the same church. You have to serve Jesus together. You have to work together. You cannot allow something to come in between you and separate you. And so you have to be united. And notice that's what he says here. There should be no divisions among you, but that you be united. That means literally, if there's a tear, you mend the tear. You repair the tear. So if it is a garment, you take it somewhere and you have it mended. You have it sewn back together. Or you have a patch put on it. If it is a bone that is broken, you mend the bone. Whether it is through a surgery or through casting or whatever, resetting it, you mend, you repair it. If it's your relationships, then you mend those relationships. You work on resolving the problem, not just walking in silence and ignoring it. So if you're to be united, how are you to do that? Notice what he says here. Be united in the same mind and the same judgment. So in other words, in the same mind, that is the same understanding or the same reasoning, you should walk together in that. In the same judgment, that is the same purpose or opinion. So you have to walk together. He's not saying that you have an absence of diversity, but he is saying that there has to be the presence of harmony. The presence of harmony. And a good example of this is a quilt. I love sleeping under quilts. I have quilts. I remember when I was a kid and I'd go spend a night with my grandmother and they would pile quilts on top of you to keep you warm. They were so heavy you couldn't hardly move, but you slept good and you stayed warm. Some of you make quilts. Think about a quilt. You take all these individual, diverse pieces of material, and then you put them together to make one unique piece. And so the quilt is made of diverse pieces sewn together in harmony to make one piece. That's the church. We are diverse. Each of us have individual talents. We each have different gifts. We have different personalities. So we are diverse in that aspect. But we are put together by our commonality of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And that's what is supposed to hold us together. Is Jesus is our common work. That's what brings our common walk. That's what brings harmony to us. So notice what he says here in verse 11. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. So the report is there's quarreling, that is strife, contention. I'm aware of that going on right here, believe it or not. There is stuff that's happening right here. There is strife. There is discontentment. There is harboring of anger and hurt and bitterness. And I'm telling you, that is not going to last very long, because the devil is going to rip through this church if that's not resolved. And he is going to destroy it. And so it is up to you, if you're in that, to deal with it. And so strife is a problem. Notice what he says in verse 12. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. So what is the strife he's talking about? They've divided up into groups. In this place, there's some who are in the group of the arena team. We're the arena team. We don't listen to you. We're not going to do what you say because we're the arena team. There's some who are in the group of the band. I don't listen to you. We do what we want to do because we're the band. There are some who are in the group of the kitchen. We're going to do what the kitchen wants to do, not what you want us to do. And so we have all these different groups that are formulated. And so what has happened is one person gets cross with another person. And instead of dealing with each other, which is a biblical process of dealing with your sin, is you go to that person one-on-one. Instead, they start talking. And next thing you know, you got people taking sides. Well, I agree with the arena team, or I agree with the kitchen team, or I agree with the elders. And next thing you know, we're all divided up into little groups, just like he says here. Some of them were following one, some another, so forth and so on. And so it is obvious that they have problems. Here's what he says in verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So the very obvious question is Christ divided? And of course the answer is no. Christ wasn't divided. Did Paul die for you? No. Is the person that you are following or you're standing with, did they die for you? No, they didn't die for you. Were you baptized in their name? No, you weren't baptized in their name. You belong to Jesus. Jesus and Jesus only. You don't belong to any group. It doesn't matter who you're standing with. They may have poured into you. They may be helping you mature. They may be praying with you. They may be walking with you. But they're not the one who died for you. They're not the one who paid the price to redeem you out of sin. Jesus is the one who did that. And so it is Him who is the one that you must follow because you belong to Him. Look over with me to chapter 3, verse 1 and 1 Corinthians. And it says, we pick it up from there. It says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." So Paul says, talking about their division, that it is obvious that they're not spiritually mature, that they're infants. They have a lot of growing to do because of their divisions, their pettiness of getting in different groups, and they allow the devil to step in and separate them. So he says, it's obvious that you're not spiritually mature, that you're infants, there's still a lot of work to do. And he says in verse 2, "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready." So he says, we can't proceed on with more important things because you don't even have the basics down. You can't even love the people on the opposite side of the aisle of you. You can't even get along with someone whom you see, and you're trying to follow someone whom you can't see. How is that possible? You've allowed the devil to take some minor problem or some minor thing, and you haven't faced it and you haven't dealt with it. And in doing so, you've allowed groups to be formulated. And you've allowed this church to be divided. And I want to tell you, God is not happy about that. He is never happy when His people start fighting against one another. And He will not put up with that. You have to get it right. You've got to be, if you're supposed to be spiritually mature, you better get there and get there quickly. Because you can't be a leader if you're walking in the infant stage. We don't take the babies out of the nursery and put them up here to preach because they don't know. They're infants. They're still on the milk. We don't turn them loose as elders because they're still infants. We can't do the same for you. Because if you're still an infant, you're not ready to handle the more weightier things of ministry and of church. And so it has to be fixed. And so he says here that it's obvious they're spiritually immature. Milk is a basic understanding. Solid food is more advanced understanding. So he says they weren't ready for in-depth study. They can't even do the basic stuff. So verse 3 says, "For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" So it's pretty obvious that they're still in the flesh because of the things that he was seeing. And so they're still in the flesh. They're in need of the message of the cross. You're supposed to have heard the message of the cross. You were supposed to have been saved. And you're supposed to be walking in a manner to be more like Jesus. And now you're at the point where you need someone to preach the cross to you all over again? What is the cross? Look at chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is power." When you came to Jesus and you were saved, that is a powerful thing that happened. And because of the great power of God that worked in your life, He's not going to allow you to go back into the world. He's not going to allow you to live in sin for very long. He's not going to allow you to do the things that you think is right because He bought you with a price and He has placed power in you. The cross is folly to those who aren't being saved. So in need of the cross. Justification is coming to know that Jesus paid your debt, your sin debt, by going to the cross, and he justified you. He gave you the means to be justified, to be forgiven. And then you walk into sanctification, which is from that point on, you are set apart from the world. You are set apart to be all that God intended for you to be like Jesus, and to pursue him, and to do all the things he's asking you to do. And then one day you'll reach the glorification, which is when you step in to eternity, you'll be glorified just like Jesus. You'll be made perfect just like Jesus. And so he's saying here, verse 3, that you're still in the flesh. How does he know that? For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not in the flesh and behaving only in a human way? So he says, it's pretty obvious when you're divided up, you're jealous over one another, there's strife among you, there's no longer harmony amongst you, you're acting in a human way, you're living in a carnal way, you're living in the world. So instead of following the principles that he has laid out for us, you do me wrong, I'm going to retaliate. You hit me, I'm going to hit back. Your need to be molded through Scripture and to be like Jesus. He never told us those things. That's the carnality. That's the world. And so as you keep looking here, verse 4 he says, when one says, I follow Paul, another I follow Apollos, are you not merely human? So when you start dividing into groups, that's further proof of your carnality. Living in the flesh, not living in the spirit. Because if someone does you wrong or does something you think is wrong, a spiritual person will take them aside as an individual and say, let's get this right. Let's fix this problem. And he goes on to tell us in verse 5, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. So that's a very good question that he just asked. What is Apollos? Or how about this? What is the group that you're connecting with? What is that group? What is Paul? Or who is the person that you're standing with? Are they not servants? And the Greek word here for servant is diakonos, which is the same word we get for deacon. Are they not deacons? Which the literal meaning of deacon is a servant or a waiter, someone who waits tables, someone who serves other people. So they're merely servants whom you believed. In this case, they were actually people who were leading others to Jesus. And those people were walking with them. They had a high respect for them because they saw that these people had enough love and enough boldness to share the gospel with them, and they got saved. In this case, it could be someone who has guided you, or someone who is your leader, someone who is mentoring you, whichever it may be, says whom you believed as the Lord assigned, or according to God's will, is what he's saying. So in your case, it may be a person who's helped you in some fashion, someone who prays for you. Whoever it is, it should be a person who is desiring to serve the Lord. A diakonos. Someone who is, they're not concerned about building groups and support behind them. They're a person who's concerned about serving and being pleasing to the Lord. Not about who's going to be following them. And so verse 6 through 8 says this, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, as one, and each will receive the wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So he says here, everyone does their part. Each part is important. If you stand out there on the sidewalk on a cold day like today and hold the door open and you greet people, that is just as important in God's kingdom as someone standing up here and preaching or singing. Because every part of God's kingdom is important. And we work together and they come together and they make one unified, harmonious whole is what it makes. And so each part is important. Notice what he says. Apollos watered what Paul had planted. So it's teamwork. You didn't see Paul getting mad. Hey, stay away from my stuff. I'm the one who planted them seeds. You get away from it. They didn't do that. God uses each of us in different manners. And so it's all to work together for the common goal. And let's not forget that. Notice where the focus should be is not on the one who waters or the one who plants, but on God who gives the growth. God is the one, it is His kingdom that we are focused on. And we are all here because we believe in Jesus and we hopefully are saved by the blood of Jesus and we are pursuing that and we are trying to build God's kingdom. And if a person whom you're looking at as your leader, they could fall to the wayside today and God can raise up somebody else tomorrow. It can change that quick. I could not show up again. I could fall dead this week. And you'd have to find somebody else. And you know what? You wouldn't have any difficulty doing that. Because there's numerous people who would stand here and do this. So sometimes we start thinking too highly of ourselves. And the Bible says not to do that. It is all about God. And it's about Him. He's the one that controls the growth. So Jesus is the head of the church. He is the head of this church. Not you, not me, Jesus. And God will be glorified. And we must walk in unity. If you're not in unity, I'm going to challenge you to get that fixed. Get it fixed quickly for the sake of God's kingdom. Because as he says here in verse 9, we're God's fellow workers. You're God's field. God's building. I don't know how much he can stress that you belong to God, whether you are his fellow worker, whether you're his building, or whether you're his field, but you belong to God. And so you and I have to be in unity and we have to walk together in unity. In the National Geographic, this was recorded by Peter Alwinson, but in the National Geographic, some years ago, they included a photo of a fossil that they found. And this fossil was of two saber-toothed cats who got locked into combat. And as they began the fight, one of the saber-toothed lunged in, evidently, and struck the other one in the leg, and the force was so great that his teeth went into the leg of the other saber tooth, trapping them in the same fate, because he couldn't get his tooth out. And so they both died. And they have a fossil of this, where one saber tooth is hung in the leg of the other one. And so at the end of this story was found, Peter Alwinson wrote in there, when Christians fight each other, everybody loses. And he reminds us of what Paul says in Galatians 5:15. If you keep biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. I'm telling you, we can't continue on with fighting and bickering and division. God will not allow it. It will destroy a church in a heartbeat. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much. We thank you so much for all that you're doing. I pray, Lord, that you would just move in our presence, Lord. I pray you'd help us to deal with our issues, deal with our problems, deal with our disunity. Lord, if you see fit, I pray that your Holy Spirit would allow us to come back together in unity for your glory and for the sake of your kingdom. We submit ourselves to you. Have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen.